Well, take your Bible and join me in Genesis 26 and 27, but I want you to keep your finger there and turn over to Psalm 139. We'll look here at just a couple of verses together before we get back to Genesis. So Psalm 139, on our way to, backwards, Genesis 26 and 27. And we'll go ahead and dive in here for sake of time. I have my work cut out for me here tonight looking at all the scriptures we're going to, and I know that God's word will not return void. I want to look with you tonight a little bit at Isaac's legacy and consider the good and the bad in light of God's presence and promises. A.W. Tozer was a prolific devotional writer, and though he wasn't a Baptist, from what I understand, he wrote some very good material to help Christians grow, and he describes how we ought to think about the fact that God is all-present or omnipresent, and Tozer is thick with theology, but he doesn't use theological terms. He puts cookies on the shelf for us so that we can understand it, but it is a very, very theologically backed work that he does, even when it's devotional writing. We should never think of God as being spatially or remote. Spatially near or remotely far, he's not here or there, but carries here and there in his heart. Think through this with me. Space is not infinite. Do you agree with that statement? Space is not infinite, as some have thought. Only God is infinite. Are you with him now? Okay, we'll continue on. And so, only God is infinite, and his infinitude, he swallows up all space. Do not I fill heaven and earth, is what the Lord said. He fills heaven and earth as the ocean fills the bucket and is submerged in it. As the ocean surrounds the bucket, so does God the universe he fills. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, the scriptures say. God is not contained, he contains. The mind-stretching reality. It's Wednesday night, you've worked all day, you're tired, and here I am, getting you to work out your mind muscles a little bit. Mind-stretching reality is that if the 100,000 million galaxies that form the ever-expanding universe were compressed in a bucket, that bucket would be as awash and fully saturated with God's presence as it would if lowered into the sea. God surrounds and fills the universe with the sea of his presence. Tozer's explanation quoted one of the two great Old Testament passages of God's presence. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24 record this for us. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord? And not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. The other text is where I had you turn in Psalm 139. The lyrical expression of David as he pens this beautiful Hebrew poetry that we have translated for us in English here so we can enjoy the truth of God's word. He says in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, I believe we have a slide for this. If we can get that up, that'd be good. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, it's not working.
There is no slides.
Can you refresh? They're in there. Go see if you can find them. Give us just a minute with that technical difficulty here. But Psalm 139, continuing on, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou, the Lord, art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. So all of God, not just some of him, all of God was present wherever David could go. Are you with me so far? There we go. We've got something up there. That's nice. pretty scenery for you to look at as we continue on here. It's not just an aspect of God, it's all of God. God is present with His whole being everywhere. Classic expression of God's all presence is God does not have any size or spatial dimension and is present at every part of space with His whole being, and yet God acts differently in different places. In respect to His people, while all of God is spatially present everywhere, and this is something we really need to understand because we have many people around us that believe God is in everything. We would call them pantheists. And this separates us from pantheists because He's not limited and confined to space, but He does act differently in different places. God is spatially present everywhere. He is specially present with His children. We have many promises throughout the Scriptures that tell us of this, do we not? Indeed, He is with them, and today, as New Testament believers, we would take it further and say He is not only with them, He is in them. And we are partakers of the divine nature. John 17, verse number 20, told us that. In verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So He is specially present with His people. He protects them. He blesses them. Now, I'm priming your pump. I'm whetting your appetite. I'm setting your mind thinking to where we're headed because I want you to pay attention to Isaac in light of God's presence and His promises. He is specially present with His people. He protects them. He blesses them. David wrote this in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence, where? In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So most of the time when the Bible speaks about God's presence, it's talking about His presence as connected to His blessing. Presence connected to blessing. The truth for believers, no matter Old Testament, New Testament, all believers, the truth that we have is all of God is always with us in every place at all times to protect us, to bless us. All of God is always with us. And He protects us. He blesses us. One historical figure. If you look at the dying statements of men, there have been books that have been published on this. And one of these is by Herbert Lockyer, who wrote about the parables of the Bible in his book "Last Words of the Saints and Last Words of Saints and Sinners," referring to John Wesley, whose life and ministry so affected the church in Britain and America, died after calling out. These were his dying words, according to that record. Quote, "The best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us." How would you like to go out saying those words? Totally different from others like Voltaire, who went out in anguish and agony and pain, not knowing the presence and the peace of God. The best of all is that God is with us. How precious is that thought, the best of all? All of God is always with us in every place at all times to protect us and to bless us. And when we take that to heart, it will change our life. It's transformative. Now, I have said all of this and got you thinking in this direction because of the life of Isaac, when we look at him and we study him, as it is presented, we don't have very many chapters in the Bible that deal with the life of Isaac. In fact, we're going to cover just about all of them here tonight. Now, we've seen him all the way back as early on as, you know, the early 20s of Genesis. But here we have seen chapter 25, the closing of that, where Abraham had the sunset of his life, and we talked about having that kind of sunset to your life and ending your life in blessing. Well, chapter 26 and 27 is transitory as we're on our way to a character who will eclipse Isaac, Jacob. And then Jacob becomes eclipsed by the story of Joseph. Those are the predominant characters throughout the remainder of the book of Genesis. So the time that we have with Isaac here is precious. But what little glimpse we have of him, this brief compass of Genesis 26 and a little bit into Genesis 27, it has to do with how he learns about God's presence, being with him. And as we go back to Genesis 26, I do want you to turn back there and look at some key verses with me. And then I want you to pay attention to them and note them as we come to them in our study. Parallel declarations of God's presence. The beginning, the middle, and the end of the account of Isaac. And so we have the beginning, we have the middle, and we have the end, and we have this parallel declaration. But it's given to us in different tenses. And we can understand this, past, present, and future, but we're going to start with the future. The first is seen in Genesis 26 and verse number 3. Make sure I give you the right reference. Yes, Genesis 26, 3. I want you to look at the aspect of future. Sojourn in this land and I will, future, I will be with thee. Do you see God's promise of His presence? Stay here, Isaac. Sojourn in this land. And I will, future tense, be with, singular, thee. Now we continue on. The second is in the present tense. If you look down at verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night. This is after he goes up to Beersheba, if you look at the earlier verses. The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, look at these words, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So this is the present tense. Fear not. Right now, Isaac, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you right here and now. And there's a future connected to this too, right? Because he's reiterating the covenant promises. But we can't miss the fact that God says, I'm right here with you now. You don't have to be afraid. It's me. In the future, sojourn, I will be with you. Right now, I am with you. And then that leaves one aspect of tense, and that's the past. The third here is the past. And this is where I draw your attention to verse 28. This is the testimony of Abimelech. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord, past tense, was with thee. Now look what this does. They didn't know that God was with Isaac until he had lived out the life of faith before them with all of his weakness and all of his frailty. Yet they saw how God multiplied him and how God blessed him and how he went from water to water and God just continued to bless. And so here they are recognizing that that whole time they were watching him, God was with him in the past. What a beautiful picture of the presence of God. Can we say that about our lives? Does God have a future in store for us? He says, just sojourn, and I will bless. Right now in the present, do we have God's ministry of His presence with us? Yes, He's in us. He fills us. He's our all in all. And right now, we have the Lord with us. What about the past? If you're saved, can you look back on your life and see how the Lord was with you? Even when you fell on your face, spiritually speaking, and a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, and those times that you let the Lord down, it doesn't change the fact that you can look back and count your blessings, does it? Despite of who you are, God still blesses. And if you'll live close to Him, the world around you will look at you and say something is different because, oh, they live for God. God has been with them through thick and thin, through all of it. And so the future, the present, the past, and they see, I mean, plainly, this testimony is plainly, the Lord is with thee. Certainly, there's no question about it. We saw His hand. Let there be now an oath betwixt us. They want to make a treaty. And betwixt us and thee, let us make a covenant. How Isaac related to and appropriated the reality of God's presence, it had everything to do with how he lived. So it is with us. Notice first off with me, as we study this passage here in Genesis 26, hopefully we'll make it to 27 as well, but notice there's deception and discord with the Philistines. God's presence, keep that in the back of your mind. Now we're going to look at deception and discord. In chapter 27, we compare deception amidst blessings. Do you see the theme? Deception in 26, deception in 27. The deception that's seen, the lies that are given in chapter 26 are Isaac's lies. The lies that are going to be seen in chapter 27 are Jacob's lies. Well, Rebekah's in on it too. But Isaac has a little plotting that he does as well. When we get to that point, we'll see it. But do you see the theme of deception? Deception and the conflict, the discord, if you will, with the Philistines. This encompasses chapter 26. Notice first the divine intervention in verses 1 through 6. Again, we point out the future. God has promised His children His presence in Genesis 26, verse 3. But backing up to verse 1, we find out there was a famine in the land. And this phrase was seen back all the way in Genesis 12 when Abraham went down into Egypt. And this is striking. We need to note between the two, because Abraham, I would say that he made a mistake in going to Egypt, wouldn't you? I believe that he should have stayed in the land of promise. Now Jacob is going to be told to go down into Egypt. So what's the difference there? Let's work out the difference. Abraham goes down into Egypt against the will of God. Jacob goes down into Egypt for the will of God. Why? Because it was God's deliverance. There had to be that prophecy of 400 years fulfilled before they would be delivered. And we have the picture of the Red Sea. But when Abraham went down, it was not time for that. Isaac here is told to stay because it's not time for that. There'll be time when Joseph, by the providence of God, is moved from Canaan down to Egypt by the hand and the working of God. Remember, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph knew the providential hand of God. And he was the one that God raised up to deliver His people from Canaan, from the famine in Canaan. So Abraham experiences famine. Isaac experiences famine. Jacob experiences famine. Do you see how God uses times of dearth? We see the dearth here in verse number 1. This is beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Can I tell you that God requires obedience? As we look and we continue to read, it says, "And the Lord, Jehovah, appeared unto him and stopped him dead in his tracks and said, 'Go not down into Egypt. Don't do this like your daddy did it. Your daddy made a mistake. You stay right here, Isaac. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of.'" But notice the appearance of Jehovah to Isaac. That's confirmation, is it not? Isaac goes unto Abimelech. Who is this Abimelech? Well, I don't believe it's the same Abimelech that we saw before, because there's almost a century in between the two when you follow the timeline and the dates. So I think we are looking at a title like a Pharaoh. You know, this would be a Philistine king. This would be Abimelech, son of the king, of Melech, king of the Philistines under Gerar. So the Lord appears. He says, "Don't do what your daddy did in this regard. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee," what's the reason? "And unto thy seed I will give all these countries." Oh, there's something that's hanging in the balance if Isaac decides that he's going to disobey God. There's a blessing at stake. There's something to forfeit. There's something to give up if he doesn't walk in obedience. "I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven." I hope our students are paying attention to this, those who are working on your covenant project. "I swear unto Abraham, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Because that Abraham, keyword, might want to underline it, obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And look at this, just a synopsis statement. What did Isaac do? Well, that's good enough for me. He stayed right there. He dwelt in Gerar, right where the Lord told him to stay. Now, I have to give credit where credit is due, and These next few points are taken from a phrase that has lingered in my mind since I was a young Christian, hearing my preacher preach in Georgia, Brother Willard Toney, who is now with the Lord. But he had a profound impact on my life. He preached the message that out of Ephesians 4:1, that I felt the call of God to surrender my life to missions. And I didn't have any idea that would encompass church planting when I bowed the knee and surrendered at that altar to the Lord to say, I'll go wherever you want. You know, I remember standing in the back of the church building there, the old church building of Northside Baptist before they built their new building, and just looking at the map and praying that God wouldn't send me somewhere where I'd have to learn a new language because, well, I learned that Southern is a foreign language here recently, and I already know a foreign language. So I was looking at, you know, Australia and England and all these places that I could get by with just the English that I knew, but the Lord had other plans. It was the attitude of the heart. But Brother Willard Toney, I remember one Father's Day, and it's interesting how things work out because we're getting close to Father's Day here this next weekend, and I hope you'll have some good time with family. So just carry these thoughts with you. The Lord does this on purpose, I think, sometimes, and by the Holy Spirit. But he preached a message that was simply entitled, Dig Where Daddy Dug. I looked it up. I Googled it because I wanted to see how many other preachers have used that, and I couldn't find very many other than a sermon that was preached at Hiles Anderson some years ago, I think 2009 or something. But let me just let that phrase linger with you like it's lingered with me, and I've dwelt on it all these years. Dig where Daddy dug, okay? So as we look at this thought, I want you to add a few more aspects to that. So I'm going to build on Brother Tony's theme there about digging where Daddy dug. And I believe this was the passage he went to, if I remember correctly, and talked about Isaac redigging the wells of his father. We as Christians today need to be about the business of redigging the old wells. Do you know how many preachers and how many Christians and how many teachers have gone on before us and have dug deep wells that the world has come and filled in? And it's up to us to be able to dig those out and to get down to the depth of God's truth and the deep things of the Lord. Can we be diligent to do that? Before we dig where Daddy dug, I want you to notice that Isaac deceived like Daddy did. Deceiving like Daddy did. In verses 7 through 11, we need to deal with our sin problem. Remember, we said obedience brings blessing. Say that with me. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings what?
Blessing.
The key is obedience. And so we need to deal with our sin problem in light of God's presence. We're talking about God being with Isaac. And he is with him. He says, I will be with you. I will bless you. And then Isaac, right on the heels of that, turns around and seems like he balks in his faith to God and comes and has just this nagging sin that I believe he learned from dear old dad. Because Abraham had two instances that he deceived. One was Pharaoh and the other was Abimelech. And it was the lie surrounding Sarah because she was really his wife. We've got the details of that. But Isaac is following in Daddy's footsteps in a bad way here. Now, credit to him, he didn't go to Egypt like Daddy did. But he did deceive like Daddy did. And he wavered here. We see the deception in verse 7. Dealing with our sin problem in light of God's presence. In the midst of these promises, Isaac is faced with his own weakness, with his own infirmity, with his own sin. Verse 7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife in Gerar, and he said, she is my sister. Now that's not even remotely anywhere close to the truth, is it? We call people brother and sister today, and we're not blood relations sometimes. You know, we're united in the Lord. No, we're not talking about somebody who's in church and calling each other brother and sister. We're talking about a blatant, flat-out lie. If they're related by blood, it's distant. But here, he says, well, Dad got away with it. You know, maybe I can get away with it too. For he feared. The fear of man bringeth a snare. She is my wife. He feared to say, she is my wife. Shame on him. God forbid any husband would ever be ashamed to say, this is my wife. It's foreign to me. I just don't understand it. But here he is so scared. And I guess if I lived in his day, I might be scared too. But I don't know. Where's the backbone? Where's the courage, Isaac? No, he's not He's not combative. He's not a person who looks for conflict. We'll see that in this chapter. He runs away from fights. And so here he's scared. He lies. The men of the place, he said, he's saying this, you know, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah because she was fair to look upon. Disobedience, his deception, is threatening the very blessing of God on his life. Can you make that connection? Obedience brings
blessing.
So this deception is threatening the livelihood of his home, the legacy that he is going to leave to his children. It is threatening God's blessing because he can't walk in simple faith and obedience, trust and obey. So the deception is that he lied about his wife. The realization comes to Abimelech here in verse number 8, and it came to pass when he had been there for a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window. How long was he there?
A long time.
Hey, they kept this thing hidden for a while. You know, you can cover it over for a while, but eventually, if someone's observant, it'll be when you're not really thinking it's going to happen. Somebody else will note it. And Abimelech is the one that God uses here for that. The Philistines, the king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, the adults in this room know what that refers to. He's sporting with his wife, Rebekah. The word sporting is translated, it's almost a play on words. It could be translated as laughter. What does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. So you trace this thread back all the way to Sarah laughing in the tent and then laughing when he's born. You know, the laughter in the tent was a laughter of ridicule and mockery and unbelief. The laughter when he was born was a laughter of joy because the Lord had fulfilled his promise. And then here, laughter, sporting, and it gets him in trouble. What a theme to trace laughter throughout the life of Sarah and Isaac. Sporting with his wife Rebekah. So the realization, Isaac has been found out. James Bond has been exposed. And they know his true identity now. He is the husband of Rebekah. And they are husband and wife. Because I guess Abimelech saw him doing some things that brothers and sisters ought never be seen doing. And that's sad that I even have to say that today, isn't it? But I'll tell you, it grieves me to see the condition of the land and to hear about just these wicked things that go on in families of all places. And so here, you know, this is clearly a husband-wife relationship, and that's where it needs to stay. Amen? The marriage bed is honorable in all when it's undefiled, Hebrews 13 tells us. Notice the rebuke. So the deception is in verse 7. The realization is found out in verse number 8, and then God uses Abimelech to rebuke Isaac. You see what's happening? Isaac is supposed to be walking in obedience. He in weakness, deceives and follows the footsteps of his dad and tells this lie and threatens God's blessing on his family. And then God says, hold on, we're not done. And he intervenes. God intervenes to protect the blessings on Isaac. Aren't you thankful for that? What grace. And sometimes he'll use other people to accomplish that. He uses Abimelech here. Abimelech called Isaac. Hey, Isaac, time to come to the principal's office, son. We're going to sit down and have a little heart-to-heart here. And God's going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge here for Isaac. School teachers understand what that means from days gone by. Maybe they've forgotten it now, but Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. How can you even think that you can do this? Of a surety. You're not going to sit here and tell me a lie anymore. I know the truth. Of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou she is my sister? Why are you lying to me? That hurts, doesn't it? Put yourself in Abimelech's shoes. Here, you know, you're trying to be a good king. You're trying to help Isaac out. And you find out that he's gone behind your back. How can you trust anything else that comes out of his mouth? Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. I didn't want to die. I thought my life was in danger. Okay, well, one of the people, Abimelech, said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, And thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. It's the same thing that happened back with Abraham when he lied to Abimelech about Sarah. You see, the laws in this day, we go back and you can look at the Code of Hammurabi. You know what the penalty for these kind of things were in this culture? Death. This is severe. That's why Isaac is afraid for his life, but yet he's going to bring danger on the whole community because he's setting them up for potential failure and to be guilty before the God of heaven. You see how God intervened in Isaac's disobedience to protect the blessing on his family? Somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord. Because I look at my own life and I see where, despite of me, in spite of who I am, God reaches in and he blesses. In my weakness, you know, I wish I could stand up here and tell you I've been blameless, you know, in every aspect before God in my walk. Now, I as a pastor, am called to be blameless in the fact that if something's thrown at me, it shouldn't be able to stick. But I'll tell you, when the Lord and the Holy Spirit really deals with me on some things, with thought life and words and deeds and actions, I'll tell you, I'm just as weak and frail as the next one of you. I'm flesh and blood just like you. And there's times when I've let the Lord down and I know it. And the Lord intervenes. And the only reason there's anything good in my life is because God has come in and not given me what I deserve. But he has, through his grace and mercy, allowed blessing to continue despite of who I am. And if you look in your life, I think you'll find God's done the same thing for you. I don't think we live too far apart in that. God intervenes so that he can protect the blessings. Otherwise, how would we have any churches? I mean, we're dealing with a bunch of sinners. Sinners in the pulpit, sinners in the pew, sinners in legislation, sinners as citizens. We're all sinners. How in the world would we have any blessing to claim if it weren't for God intervening despite of who we are? So Isaac, he deceived like Daddy did. But then we see his faith here, and this isn't the end of the story, and I'm glad for that. In verse 12 through 22, we see him digging where Daddy dug. And again, I harken back to Brother Tony's message for that. But digging where Daddy dug, handling our personal and interpersonal conflicts in light of God's presence. So as we looked at the deception, we saw that God was present even through Isaac's weakness, and he helped him. He intervened. And he brought him to a place where he could see light and get it right. And I believe Isaac got it right here because we see him moving on and God prospering him and the blessing continuing. But here, as we look at his life, I want you to note the conflict. I want you to note the difficulty. I want you to note the persecution. Even though God's hand is on him and he's being blessed, he has a fight everywhere he turns. And yet, God is with him. God is there as he digs where Daddy dug. Notice Isaac's prosperity in verses 12 to 14. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Hold on, hit the brakes here. If I go back to verse number 1, what was going on in the land? And you're telling me he's going to go out and farm that. Isaac sowed in that land. What land? The land that God told him to sojourn in. So while all the other farmers' crops are failing, his field is green. That's what it looks like. Now, you need to hold on to that because that's what's going to cause some of the strife. He received in the same year an hundredfold. Not only is he sowing, but he is just raking it in a hundredfold. In the middle of a famine, he sows and God blesses. Look at the words. The Lord, Jehovah, blessed him. And the man waxed great. Maybe God was going to use him to help some other people that were hurting. You know, I can't imagine Isaac eating all of that hundredfold stuff that he brought in. It's going to spill over. And the Lord is going to use him to reach people that need help. That's how God works. And God bless America. And God bless the meeting that our president just had with the Norks and with Kim Jong-un. Historical. And talking about denuclearization and opening up North Korea. Do you understand what this could do for the gospel? And if God blesses America and America is strong and we have strong families and churches here, how much more can the ends of the earth be blessed by those churches sending out missionaries with the gospel. You see, God blesses. Isaac sowed. He waxed great. He went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, great store of servants. And the Philistines, look at it. What happened? They got jealous, green with jealousy. Well, how come he's doing so well and we're struggling to get by? This is how the world reacts. And even though there are many good things we could talk about with that meeting that just happened the other day with our president and the leader of North Korea, you know there's people out there running their mouth, talking about stuff, talking bad about stuff. Historic. You know, if the tables were turned, well, I won't go there. I won't get all political here tonight. But Isaac's prosperity, notice how the Lord blessed him. God's blessing, water in the wilderness. Can I tell you, that's how God works and God moves. He gives us water in the middle of our deserts, streams in the desert when we're close to Him. And the world envies those whom God blesses and opposes them. So this leads us to Isaac's persecution. In verses 15 to 22, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, look what they did. They went behind and they filled them all in. Every one of them stopped all those wells up. You'd think that they'd want to keep them open and keep them running because they need water. No, this is for spite. They're going in and they're just filling in these wells because they don't want them there. They stopped them. They filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, you need to get out of here. Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. He's feeling threatened. Can you see it? He says, it's time for you to move on. Time for you to just go on to the next place. Isaac departed thence. Notice he didn't stay. He didn't put up a stink. He didn't fight. He said, all right, you want me out? I'll go. He departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So he moves. King tells him go, and he says, all right, I'll go dwell somewhere else. And he digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. He's redigging the old wells. He goes and he finds them. And he says, we need water. We're going to provide here. They dig the wells again, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. He even renamed them the same well. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. We sing a hymn about that, don't we? Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, this is wonderful. The herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen. See the conflict plaguing him? God's blessing him. He's doing what he's supposed to do now. And he finds water in the middle of the wilderness in this famine and I would imagine drought and hard times. And they're thriving and he's growing and they don't want him there. He moves, he goes, he redigs more wells, the sweat equity that goes into this and the labor. And yet here they come filling them in again, hot on his heels, plaguing him. The herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water's ours. And he called that name, the name of the well, Essek. Now, the translation for the name is here in the passage. And I love this about the Authorized Translation. It says, because they strove with him. Essek means strife. And so they're striving. And he named that. So he goes and he digs this well and he says, I'm going to call that one fighting. Because that's all that's going on right now. They're plaguing me. They're on my heels. And all we're doing is fighting. Strife. And they digged another well. Right? He didn't continue to combat them. He didn't put his foot down. He didn't go nuke them. He just said, all right, we're out of here. We'll go dig another one. They digged another well and strove for that one also. No rest for the weary. Again, plaguing his heels. And they digged another well. And he called the name of it Sitna. They strove for that also. And they removed from thence. Digged another well. Digged another well. Digged another well. Digged another well. I'm getting tired just thinking about it, aren't you? And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made what? Room. Rehoboth means room. Now there's space. All right, they finally stopped fighting. They finally found out that they keep chasing me and I'll just keep moving and keep moving. I'm not going to fight them. I'm not going to be in the middle of confrontation here. But do you see Isaac's persecution? How wearisome would that be? How difficult would it be to just try to serve God and live, and yet constantly plaguing Him on His heels? Now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So Isaac is seen here, not only deceiving like Daddy did, we see him digging where Daddy dug. And then also, we see him dwelling where Daddy dwelt. And these are, again, building on Brother Tony. He didn't necessarily say these points, but I see him dwelling where Daddy dwelt. In verses 23 to 25, notice Isaac worships Jehovah. He has a witness to the world. And he has some woes that come to his family as a father. Isaac's worship of Jehovah in verse 23. We've seen the future. God will be with you. Now we encounter God's presence right here and now. God's promises in light of his presence. He went up from thence to Beersheba. Have we seen Beersheba before? Yes, I've been to Beersheba. I've seen the well there. It's an amazing tell. Amazing place. Up on the top of a hill, they've got a huge cistern. You can walk down underground and come out the other side of the mountain, the hillside there, and just amazing what they've been able to unearth. City on top of city, on top of city, on top of city, and it's just amazing what's there. This is Beersheba. This is where Isaac says, all right, we're going to go dwell in Beersheba. So he was in Gerar. That's over towards the Mediterranean Sea on your way down to Egypt. He comes back to the north side of the Negev Desert now. He's back close to Hebron, just south of Jerusalem, not too far. And he's in Beersheba. This is where God, look, he appears to him. Verse 24, and Jehovah appeared to him the same night. As soon as he shows up in Beersheba, guess what happens? God appears to him. And he said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. You think Jehovah saw all the strife that he had with those wells? You think Jehovah was having a hand in him getting right with Abimelech? Yeah. Why? Because he was moving him all along towards Beersheba so he could reveal himself. I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not. Present tense. I am with thee and will bless thee. Multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. What did he do? His response? Oh, this is beautiful. He says, well, I guess I'm going to do it like Daddy did. I'm going to build an altar. He had a daddy that worshiped God and showed him how to worship God. And boy, we have the faith of our fathers that we sing about. And maybe, you know, I could be talking to somebody here tonight. You might think, well, that's not my daddy. My daddy didn't know a thing about God. Can I say, look to your heavenly father to make up the differences and the lack that your earthly father leaves? And if you look back far enough, maybe to the third or fourth generation, you might find somebody somewhere along the way that knew something about God and your family. Some of those seeds passed down, and that truth is handed down. We learned in the men's retreat to the third and fourth generation. God visits. God visits. And I'm thankful for the faith that was handed to me by not really my daddy, but my granddaddy. And I have to skip a generation and go back there. And even he didn't have it all right. But boy, there was a sense of, we just want to worship God. We want to know him. And he taught himself how to read using the King James Bible. And that's how he learned about God, was just reading the Bible. And that's a good place to begin. He builded an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall be saved. He called upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. Pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants digged a well. So Isaac is worshiping Jehovah. The Lord appears to him in this beautiful picture, and then he bows before him, worships, he builds an altar. You see him worshiping God, and then you see his witness to the world. Isn't this neat how it progresses? Worshiping God, now look at how it impacts those around him. Verse 26 and 27, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar. Well, hold on a minute. He's over towards the Mediterranean Sea. He hears about what is happening over in Beersheba, and he says, I've got to go see this. And he packs it up and he heads over to Beersheba. And he brings some folks with him. Ahuzath, one of his friends. Pichol, the chief captain of his army. He says, we need to be on the right side of this here. And it could have been just a political move, sure. But they notice something. Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? So, what are you doing here? You told me to leave. Why are you coming? Isn't that amazing? The world plagues us. The world persecutes us. And yet, it's that world that later will come and say, How do we find God? It might take some time, but eventually they come around. Why are you coming here? And he calls it out. He makes no bones about it. He says, you ran me off. You hate me. You hate me. What are you doing here? You've sent me away. And this is where we see God's presence in the past as recognized by those of the world. They saw God's hand on him. Now, think about this. That means you're going to have to live for God for a little while before others see that. That's why we've been in Broomfield for 7 years, and people are just now noticing what God's doing here at Broomfield Baptist Church. And the longer we plug away for God, the more faithful we are, then the more people will have an opportunity to be able to bring along and bring them to the feet of the Lord. God's peace. Notice the peace that comes in the light of His presence. Because they saw in the past He's dwelt with God. They said, we certainly saw that the Lord, Jehovah, was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt. I think they're a little scared now. As we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good. I'm just going to let that speak for itself. And have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Hey, we want to get in on this blessing. So was their motive all pure? Perhaps not, but I mean, they're catching on. And what did he do? He didn't say, get out of here. You're crazy. I don't want anything to do with you. You hate me. Go ahead and leave. Just go back to where you were. Now, what did he do? I think he learned something from Daddy. He made a feast. I don't know, maybe this was like going and killing the fatted calf and sitting down under the shaded tree like Abraham did with the angel of the Lord and the two that came with him. How many came with Abimelech? There were three of them. Abimelech and Pichol and who was the other one that starts with an A? Ahuzath, Pichol. There's three of them there. Oh, that looks like a similar picture, doesn't it? Now, I know this isn't the angel of the Lord, but what a picture. And Isaac here is doing what Daddy did. He made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they, you know, it was Bedouin hospitality. They rose up betimes in the morning, swear one to another. Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass on the same day that Isaac's servants came, told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we found water. Isaac, guess what's happened? We were out digging. And it's dry. And we're in the Negev. And guess what? We found water. The Lord blesses them with water in the wilderness. And notice he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Isaac then, we see him with the woes that he experiences as a father. Verses 34 and 35. You know, we really haven't seen much of Esau since he was so hungry he gave up his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And Jacob has already, you know, exposed himself as the deceiver he is, and tricking Jacob and conniving his birthright away from him. So Esau now is 40. We're not talking about little old cute, you know, Esau. We're talking about burly, husky hunter Esau, you know, stinky, red-haired hunter. Man's man. That's what you need to think of when you think of Esau. See, Jacob, you might think of a mama's boy. Mama's boy and a man's man. I think that was Brother Gaddis preached a wonderful message on that at one of the youth rallies we went to. But look at the woes. And I want you to, again, tie this to God's presence. Because God is with him even as he struggles with his family. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath. And not just one, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And so here we see that the family is beginning to have problems. How do we handle our family problems in light of God's presence? How do we deal with the conflict and the persecution in our life that comes in light of God's presence? How do we deal with sin in our life and the deception and the lies and the white lies and the things that go on in light of God's presence? Deception amidst blessings. Secondly, and we'll close here, I'll just cover this very briefly. I would encourage you to go and read chapter 27. I'm going to hit the high points so that you have something to think about when you read it. We're not going to read all of it, but here the first part we see is Isaac is preparing blessings for Esau. Hit the brakes, hold on. Isaac is doing what? He says, I know what God said, but I want to do it my way. He's plotting. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, we go back and we read about what happened at their birth. Do you remember what God prophesied when Esau and Jacob were born? Who did God promise the blessing to? Isaac says, hold on, not so fast. Does God really know what He's doing all the time? Of course He does. But this is just amazing to me. You know, here it is. He goes off and he marries these two gals that bring this grief and this woe, and yet Dad still says, I don't care what God says, it's coming to you anyway, because what's going on here? Can I say pride? Pride in the heart? Isaac can't let it go. Because this is his boy, you know, this is his strength. The man's man. Esau, the mighty hunter. Heard that, you know, talking about Nimrod. So Isaac hatches this plot to circumvent God's previously revealed will to continue the covenant blessings to the younger son. We talked about the younger son. So Isaac prepares to do that in verses 1 through 4. He tells him, go out and go get me some of that good venison. And then I can bless you before I die. Isaac's getting old now. Okay, he was 40 when he married Rebekah. Esau is 40 now. So I don't know how old Isaac is, but the Bible says he's old. And his eyes are getting dim. He says, go out, get me some venison, that nice venison you make, bring it back here. And such as I love, bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And here's the plot. Now we see the plundering of the blessings from Esau through the scheming spouse, Jacob setting the stage, the swindling of the giver, and then the stealing of the blessing. The scheming spouse, Rebekah heard, you know, it's kind of like Dad and Esau are having this conversation. Lo and behold, you know, Mom's just kind of standing over there. What's going on in there? Eavesdropping, maybe, I don't know. I'm not saying it was a private conversation between them, but conveniently, she's close enough to overhear Isaac speak to Esau, and Esau went to the field, so he hits the ground running. He says, all right, I'm looking for a blessing here. It's going to take me some time, but I'm going to get the venison. Rebekah then wrangles Jacob and says, I got a plan. Why? Why? How can a husband and wife come to this place? To where the wife would intentionally use the son to deceive Dad. Something happened in their relationship to put a wedge between them. And can I tell you, I don't think that Isaac and Rebekah are exactly on the best terms right now. Think about it. Put yourself in Rebekah's shoes. You go into this town, and after you've been trying to live up to Mom for all these years, and you know you can't bake biscuits like she does. Harkening back to when Sarah died, Isaac was comforted when Rebekah was brought into her tent. You don't make biscuits like Mama did. Those are big shoes to fill. You've been trying to live up to that standard of replacing Sarah for how many decades now? And then you come to this town and your husband doesn't even have enough backbone to stand up and say you're his wife? How did they get there? I'm just wondering. I think the seeds were sown. And it was cultivated. And the devil knows how to divide and conquer. And he comes between them and he's going to use Rebekah and Jacob to divide here and to bring hurt. The scheming spouse, maybe she feels like she's got to help God out like Abraham did when he came away with Hagar from Egypt, and Sarah, you know, is trying to help out God there. with Hagar. Maybe Rebecca's saying, hey, I need to help God out like Sarah did. I guess they didn't learn. It's not as bad, I guess, in relationship standards, but Jacob's going to do a wicked thing here. The scheming spouse. She recounts all that was said to Esau by Isaac, and Jacob gets scared, and he says, what if he finds me out? You know, what if I get caught? She says, oh, don't worry about it. Jacob says, I'm a smooth man. He's hairy. Just read it. It's comical. Then you know, if he finds out that I'm really Jacob, he's going to curse me and not bless me. It's going to backfire, Mom. How are we going to handle this? His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice. Go and fetch me them. He says, we're going to make an end run here. We're going to get it before Esau does. You go and get a lamb out of the flock, a kid out of the goats, and I'll make some venison just like Esau does, and he'll never be the wiser. He'll never know the difference. You just take it in there, and if he curses you, your curse will be on me. So then the setting of the stage, verses 14 to 17. So Jacob did it. He went, he fetched, he brought them to his mother. His mother made savory meat such as his father loved. I think she knew how to cook pretty good, don't you? I make a joke about her biscuits, but I think that savory meat would have been pretty savory, huh? But still, you get the point. Trying to live up to Sarah, that's a big shoe to fill. Big shoes to fill. And so she put the skins of the kids on his hands so he feels hairy and probably a little stinky now like Esau. And it's going to go in and trick Dad. She gave him the meat and the bread into the hand of her son Jacob. And then the swindling of the giver, verses 18 to 25. He came into his father and said, my father. Now, he probably had to change his voice a little bit, you know. My father. Has to sound like Esau. Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Now remember, his eyes are dim, and he can't see that well. And he's trying to play it off. You know, I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Same words that, you know, he said before. It's really kind of smooth here, isn't it? Wow. How is it? Wow, how'd you do that so fast? Isaac's not stupid. And he's trying to figure it out. Wow, that was quick. Well, maybe God blessed and just, you know, had that animal right there. As soon as he went out, boom, it's done. And he didn't have to hunt very long. And because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Oh, you're going to invoke God, Jacob? That's pretty daring, isn't it? Bringing God into it. Oh, let me step back in case lightning strikes, you know? Bringing God into it. Dangerous. And then he said, Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. I still don't believe you. Whether thou be my very son, Esau, are you truly him or not? I don't believe you. This is just comical. And Jacob went near, let him, and he felt him. The skins, the hairy skins that Mom had put on him. Here, just feel the hairy part. Yeah. Oh, well, it's Jacob's voice, but it's Esau's hands because they're hairy. Sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau. So, what did he do? He blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, here it is. Granddaddy lied. Daddy lied. Now, right out of his mouth, Jacob says, I'm Esau. How far do we waver from the truth? That's just a little white lie, you know. Tell the truth. Always tell the truth. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him. He did eat, brought him wine, and he drank. And then the stealing of the blessing. Verse 26, his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Still don't believe you. Oh, but you sure smell like him. You feel like him, but you sure don't sound like him. Oh, what big eyes you have. Little Red Riding Hood. And he blessed him and said, this is poetic. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God giveth thee the dew of heaven. Here comes the blessing, passing it down. The fatness of the earth, the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee. Nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. How many brothers does he have? Huh. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. See, this was supposed to be flipped. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. You know why our president had good success with North Korean leader this past week? Because much of that depends on how he has treated Israel in moving the U.S. embassy to recognize the capital of Jerusalem. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesseth thee. Perception of the deception, he gets found out. Esau returns. He realizes what's happened. And then he's in remorse. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great exceeding bitter cry. Great exceeding bitter cry. I can't do it justice here in just reading it. But look, he's lamenting. He is in remorse. Oh, my father, oh, what has happened? Can you feel his pain? Can you understand why in just a few moments we're going to see Jacob running for his life? Is not he rightly named Jacob? Oh, you named him right when he was born. Deceiver. He hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Oh, Father. He lifted up his voice, he wept. Hast thou but one blessing? Is there anything left for me? Or has he taken it all? And here's what Esau gets. Verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live. You're going to have to fight for it, Esau. I'll bless you, but it's not going to come without a battle. And shalt serve thy brother. You're going to have to serve him because that was the blessing that was given. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. I'm going to give you a promise that one day you can be free of him and his supplanting. As we close, I just leave you with this thought. How many times do we let little deceptions come between us and God's blessing? You see the presence of God? God was with Isaac. He promised he'd be with him. Even when Isaac wasn't perfect and he sinned, he promised he'd be with him. We saw God's presence with Isaac as he dealt with conflict after conflict. We saw God even moving to providentially get the blessing where it was intended to go in the midst of all of the family problems that Jacob is encountering. God is with us. But boy, example does matter. Going back to the theme of the men's retreat, example does matter. Abraham set a bad example that Isaac picked up on. Isaac passed that same bad example down to Jacob. It didn't just start with Jacob. So think about it. I want you to think about the ones that might come behind you. The best teacher our children have are us. Do we teach them how to slyly get away with things and how to, live with God's presence, but, you know, we also have this little area in our life where we just kind of bend it a little bit? I want to challenge you. Let the Holy Spirit be like Abimelech to you tonight. And if there's any area in your life that you're concerned about, God can help you. You can write that. You can make that right now. And you can pray. And I'll tell you, future generations depend on the decision you make regarding these little sins. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. What little fox might be lingering in your vineyard that want to steal the fruit from your life and threaten the blessings of God on you and your future and the future family that God has in store for you? Won't you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these chapters. It's wonderful to see your presence and think about how all of you is always with us in all places at all times, and yet you act differently at different places and in different times, and yet you're God of God. You're very God of very God, and as Jesus Christ, you're very man of very man. We thank you, Lord, for blessing in spite of who we are, and I pray that if there's any heart here tonight that the Holy Spirit has revealed there might be a little fox destroying the vines, I pray that they would get that right before they leave here tonight, that they can go out and know that your blessing will come And thank you, Lord, for intervening. It is through times that we encounter your word today. You send your word to us to stop us in our tracks and to say, don't go that way. Oh, Lord, may we repent, may we turn in our mind and in our heart to you. May we, in faith, rely on you in those areas of weakness in our life where it seems that we need to help you out, or it seems that we're afraid. Lord, there are so many things that come at us to steal and rob, and they ultimately come from the devil and his devices. Lord, I pray that you would help us to deal with those areas in our life that would hinder our families and hinder your hand upon them. And I'll thank you for what you do in the hearts and lives of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.